We're just going to take a moment to reconfigure the space a little bit. You may have noticed that our pulpit is missing today. That's not a permanent change. This is kind of a one-off thing. And it comes as we, as a ministry team, of course, have a chance to talk regularly. And a number of months ago now, we got into a sidebar conversation that was very impactful for me personally. We were simply talking about the ways in which the spiritual disciplines that we talk about as church members that in one way or another form us as Christian disciples are being converted into our daily living. It's one thing to talk about prayer or fasting or meditation or contemplation, worship, and all of those things in the abstract. It's another thing to figure out what that actually looks like in the daily living of your life. How do you apply yourself with all of the unique demands or the unique experiences or the unique context in which you find yourself? How do those become opportunities and prompts for prayer or contemplation or fasting or worship or whatever it may be? And so as we talked, I said, you know, what would be really fun is if each one of us could just simply tell a story that's pointed toward that. Not simply to tell you a little bit about ourselves and our heart and how God is working in our lives, but then also to invite you to consider in your lives how your daily living can represent the conversion of one of these disciplines, the application of one of these disciplines to something you already do, to a way you are already moving through your life in this world. And so in order to accomplish that, we tried to remove some of the barriers that exist so that we could just simply sit and talk. So no matter where you're sitting in the sanctuary, I encourage you to lean forward a little bit. If you're at home, lean forward a little bit. This is a conversation between the ministers and the congregation today. We're going to be anchoring our reflections in Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. And the more I read 1 Thessalonians, the more powerful I find the book, and the more pastoral I find the book. The context of the writing of this letter is that the Apostle Paul and his entourage have been kicked out of every good city for some time, and they've had to kind of move in order to stay one step ahead of the authorities and those who would in some way endanger them or imprison them. And so Paul, in having to leave the town of Thessalonica in haste, after planting a church there, worries about the well-being of the church. It's a very pastoral concern. If I leave, are they going to be okay? And so eventually, they send Timothy, young Timothy, back to go check on the church, to make sure everything is going okay, to see if there are any questions or concerns, and above all, to encourage them to stay strong. And Paul is absolutely gobsmacked when Timothy returns and delivers the best possible news of all. The church is not only surviving, the church is thriving. Yes, they have concerns. Yes, they have questions they want Paul to answer. But deep down, they are well. And the church is well-founded. And the church is being well-kept, not because of the presence of this particular founding figure in Paul, but because of the abiding faithfulness of God and the power of God's Holy Spirit being united in their faith in Jesus Christ. And so the letter to the Thessalonians, in many ways, is a love letter back to a church that Paul deeply cares about. And as he concludes the letter, it includes, as Paul often does, some exhortations, some invitations, as it were, to live in a certain way, in a way that will define the church as the church, separate and apart from the world. And it's those invitations, it's those teachings that we share today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll be reading verses 12 through 24. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle, disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies in contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. May God bless the reading and the hearing of the word today. I don't know if you think like I do, and you kind of wonder how in a set of invitations, exhortations, so complete and so complex, a single sermon could capture it. And it won't. It can't. There are probably 12 good sermons, at least, just breaking down each one of those verbs that Paul has given the church to live out. Today we're going to be focusing on one. If you haven't picked up on the theme already today, it is that of gratitude. Give thanks in all circumstances. In our relationship with gratitude as humans and as people is sometimes spotty. It's become more and more difficult as we have lost more and more as a society and as a community. Looking back over the last couple of years, it's easier to write down a list of those things we no longer have, those things we no longer enjoy, those things we no longer see, those people we no longer can hold and hug and engage. Give thanks in all circumstances, the apostle says. And so we try and manufacture thanksgiving kind of out of our own heads or our own hearts, and it usually comes across as sort of weak in the knees, trying to make lemonade out of lemons, you know, some special pleading or in some way just trying to refashion the pain of the realities that we sometimes experience. Or we try and create some sort of false comparisons, as one person sort of shared with me this week. You'll have to forgive me. It said, no matter how bad you think your life is, remember that someone else has to clean the bathrooms at Taco Bell. I'll let you ponder that for a minute. But those are all superficial kind of comparisons, aren't they? This past week, we celebrated Veterans Day. Here in our nation, all of us, if we haven't served, and I'm looking at the faces of those I know those who have, and understand the deeper significance of what is taught by those who have committed themselves selflessly to service, to live into the commitments that they have made, not knowing what it will call out of them ahead of time. That teaches us something on a very different order. And the thankfulness that we have for those who teach us lessons like that is very different. But what it amounts to for us, if you read these words in the way I believe Paul intended them to be read, very much like the words near the end of his letter to the Romans in chapter 12, that these are ways in which Christians not simply wait for the emotional inspiration to live differently, but to be transformed by living differently now. Much in the same way a marathon runner does not wake up one day a marathon runner, but instead, in setting his or her vision somewhere out in the far distant future, one day I can do that, and so today I've got to get up and I've got to eat a different kind of breakfast, and I've at least got to walk, and then I'll start shuffling, and then I'll start walking and shuffling, then I'll start jogging, and then I'm going to try and do this and that and the other, and piece by piece, day by day, through doing, becomes transformed into that thing he or she anticipated so many years before. So the Christian disciple, in seeing the vision of Jesus, yearning, desiring Christ-likeness in their own lives, doesn't just wake up and all of a sudden magically experience that transformation, but instead, by daily application of yourself to daily tasks in a different way, discovers over time, usually looking back, I'm different. I'm more Christ-like because I did these things. The verb that I want us to focus on today is that verb, give thanks. We're in the season of Thanksgiving, and the practice of gratitude for us can be either superficial or very deep. But we know that it has transformative impact the more that we change our lives, our words, and our habits toward Thanksgiving. I've done a lot of reading on this lately. There's a lot of neuroscience that actually points to the rewiring, in a sense, of our brains the more we practice gratitude. There's one very interesting study I read about where some psychologists studied about 300 people who all had entered into the mental health portal to receive some sort of counseling. They were almost 201 experiencing severe symptoms of depression or anxiety, and so they broke that group up into three different groups, and they had one group that was also tasked, in addition to their counseling, to spend one time a week dedicated to writing a letter of gratitude to someone else. They didn't have to send it, most of them didn't, but simply the process of writing down their gratitude for someone else. Another group was tasked once a week for sitting down and journaling deep ruminations about their personal pains, the painful experiences of their lives. Just meditate on your pains. Third group was told to do nothing except take counseling. So they all received talk therapy. There was a gratitude group, a pain group, and a null group. After 12 weeks, the results were very clear which group was experiencing the most balance, the most satisfaction, and the greatest quality of mental health. It was the gratitude group. And in that study, they had several major takeaways. I simply want to name them for you. Gratitude unshackles us from the toxic emotions that sometimes overwhelm us. Gratitude helps us even when we don't share it with others. Simply spending time pointing your life toward grateful thinking. The benefits of gratitude don't happen all at once. They occur over time. The more we practice gratitude, the more it's like making deposits in the bank. And the accumulation of gratitude in our lives is what can make the big difference. Lastly, they discovered that gratitude does have lasting effects on our brain. When people practice gratitude, they have brain activity that is distinctly different from those who are not intentionally cultivating gratitude in their life. And so today, with my colleagues, I simply want to share a few stories of how gratitude is being practiced and cultivated now in our lives. I'll start. You may have noticed on social media that one of the things that I have come to appreciate and dedicate myself to is supporting the Red Cross. And this is because the Red Cross, I believe, saved my life about 10 years ago. At a previous church, we were hosting a blood drive, and I went to donate. And when I went in to be pre-screened, the nurse, as we walked through the questions, I passed, checked my blood pressure. And as the dial went down, her eyes got really big, and she leaned back. And she checked it again, and then she scooted back, almost like I had a bomb tied to my chest. She called a colleague over to check. She checked it too. They looked at each other with worried concerns. And the nurse wrote down my blood pressure, kind of like negotiating the purchase of a car. And she slid it across the table. She wouldn't even say it out loud. So this is what your blood pressure is today. We can't take your blood. Please don't sit on this. Truth be known, the numbers were exceedingly high, treacherously high. And I had no idea. I was walking around with an increased stroke risk, heart attack risk, and had no idea. And simply by trying to give one day, it was the Red Cross who helped me identify that. Why hadn't you been going to your doctor? Well, I'm a man. And we approach our health care simply by digging a hole in the ground, usually, and putting our head in it and hoping whatever bothers us goes away. Thus began a journey for me that began first with intervening for my blood pressure, started taking medicine. I never thought I would be able to give. I had just assumed that because of my condition and the medicines I was taking, that I wouldn't ever be able to donate blood or anything again. Fast forward to this COVID experience, and I've talked to you all before about how for me this COVID experience pressed some mental health issues that have been slow burning in my life for a long time. And once again, when enough was enough, this time because I had a very faithful spouse who said, you can't sit on this any longer, receiving therapy and getting on the right medication, I began to discover that a lot of the things I used to hate about myself, I could appreciate again, including the body I've been given. Very often in my own life, I look back on my history with my body, whether it was the aches, the pains, the breaks, the disappointments, the blood pressure, and just saw it as the enemy. But for the first time, began to appreciate what I might be able to do and could do. The happy discovery that just because I was on an antidepressant and on an blood pressure medicine did not exclude me from donating was the happiest day in a long time, and almost immediately dedicated myself again to participating in an organization that literally, I believe, saved my life. And it's become, for me, probably one of the most profound experiences. When I found a niche in donating platelets, which are needed for burn victims and premature babies, and especially for cancer patients. To discover that something that I can do, and as it turns out, I'm a platelet-making prodigy. They can always take twice as many with every sitting. I could be helping someone I didn't know. My platelets, as it turns out, have gone to Puerto Rico, they've gone to New York, they've gone to Wake Forest, they've gone to Duke, they've gone to Rex, they've gone everywhere. The Red Cross is faithful to tell me that. And the body that I once resented has now become a source of great gratitude and joy to be able to share with others. And so I don't miss an appointment that I make. And even more, as I've started giving my platelets away, I've done so internally recognizing that I do it in honor of someone or in memory of someone in my life who's been fighting that battle with cancer. You may have seen on social media, I'll just name someone. The thing that was jarring for me was when I sat down and tried to make a master list, it was pages long. Pages long. And if I gave every 2 weeks until 2028, 2029, I probably won't exhaust the list. And that's assuming there are no new names. Yet as I go in there now, holding on to that one name, holding on to that one relationship, it's become, in those 2 or 3 hours of donation, a time of intense focus and prayer. I'm grateful that God has given me a way to merge my passion, my healing, my gratitude into something that's hopeful. And so I donate because I'm grateful. And God is doing something new in me.
So as we were talking about doing this today, I decided that I wanted to talk about baking days. Almost from the beginning of our COVID experience, a lot of you know, it's like the worst kept secret in the world. On Wednesdays, I go out and I make visits. You can't find me on Wednesday because I'm in the car. I'm seeing somebody. And those visits have been absolutely meaningful and spectacular. And I mean, I could talk for a half an hour just about that by itself, but I really want to twist it just a little bit, because the visits have been really wonderful. But what I said I want to talk to you about is baking days, because Mondays are what make Wednesdays happen. So on Mondays, I come in here, I'm in here in the church office for part of the day, and I go home, and flour and sugar and chocolate chips and pecans and butterscotch and whatever else kind of comes together into cookies or muffins. And the whole time I'm mixing and pouring and kneading or spreading, dishing out, baking or whatever, there's just a lot of open time there to think. And it's become my habit, kind of like with the platelets, to begin thinking about the people that I'm going to be spending time with, and pouring some of the stories and some of those experiences into those little things. You all know me now. You know that I'm a sucker for a phrase like, when ordinary things become more than what they are. And flour and sugar and chocolate chips have been that for me in a lot of ways, but they have become an opportunity to make a vehicle that makes sharing really special moments happen. I carry cookies or muffins or whatever out, and I make visits, and I get the opportunity to sit with people like Jack Cheek, and I hear from him, you know, and I see this smile on his face as we visit, and he says, you know what, I wake up every morning and I think about what day it is, because I know if it's Wednesday, Jay's coming. And then he gives me that smile. And some of y'all know Jack. You know that smile that I'm talking about, that smile that says, boy, I'm happier here and I'm feeling really good, but it's also that smile that says, I'm kind of up to something and you better keep your eye on me because something's about to happen. See, y'all know Jack. But how could you disappoint him when that's like that? And so that becomes a really special moment to share with him and Carrie Lee. You know, I get an opportunity to sit with a man who reminds me a lot of my father in Alfred Dula. And Alfred has a list that he keeps. Usually it's in his shirt pocket when we visit, of things that he wants to talk about, things that he's been reading, things that he's seen, things that he wants to teach me, things that he wants me to know. I have learned how to calculate the height of the tree outside his garage. I have learned the appropriate method for cutting a perfect oval for a picture frame. I'm not saying I can do it, by the way. I'm just saying I've been taught. I can't say that I haven't. But, I mean, he puts a lot of intentionality into our time together, and it's important for me to do that, too. you know, I get a lot of feedback on the things that I offer. Ruth Dean, I know you're watching. A few weeks ago, she was like, Ruth said to me, you know, it'd be really great if you didn't put nuts in everything. And so so that week, I made sweet potato muffins with pecans, and I made a whole batch of them that didn't have pecans in them, just for Ruth. One week, I made cheddar cheese muffins, and I took them to Dick, and he's like, what'd you bring me this for? I want something sweet. If it's not got sugar in it, you know, don't even bother. You get a lot of great feedback, and everybody appreciates kind of that end of it. But I get to share moments like that with all of them, and with really good people like Valinda and Debbie Griffin and Marty and Bibi, who are taking some of their time out to go see some of these folks too. And it becomes just a really special thing. I mean, everybody has things to do, and they all have, you know, busy lives as well. You know, when you don't have time, you take what you have, and you have that to give. You turn that into what you have to give, and they're doing that. But Mondays become an opportunity for me as I'm mixing and cutting and counting and all of those kinds of things to get to set myself up for that moment. And in a very Brother Lawrence way, this is something that Danny especially will bring, in a very Brother Lawrence way, that baking day is a day of real gratitude, because I fill up with the stories that I've been told once again, and I begin to anticipate the moments that I'm going to share on Wednesday. Monday is what makes Wednesday happen, and it's really, really special. So I guess how I would frame this thankfulness is, you know, just kind of thinking about that. It really does take a way to set that moment aside ahead of time, thinking about it ahead of time. Wednesdays are really full days. They start early, and they usually end late for me. And I noticed really early on that I had a really full day, but rarely would I have described myself as exhausted. There's a really great book, Blessed, Broken, Given, and he's got a great metaphor in there about what's the difference between exhausted, drained, and spent. Drained is when somebody takes something from you. You're kind of wrung out and there's nothing left. But spent has a purpose underneath it. And Wednesdays are really times when I spend myself in those lives. It all starts on Monday when I begin to turn my attention to those folks. I think how I would frame the whole conversation around thankfulness is, where can you begin setting aside the time so you'll notice when those moments are there? You'll be able to seize on them as they arise and spend yourself in them with a lot of gratitude.
I've, for the past 8 months, spent every Tuesday morning at the Open Table Free Store. And as a reminder, the free store is a place that gives clothing and supplies to people experiencing homelessness. They also tend to help with some administrative stuff like getting an ID, having a mailing address, getting connected to social services, that kind of thing. And so every week for 8 months, I've met new people and heard many of their stories, most of them pretty sad. Almost every week I'll hear somebody say something like, I haven't eaten in several days, or I haven't changed clothes in a month. But occasionally there are really, really challenging and tragic stories. Things like, I just had a baby and the state took her away. Or I have a family, but I haven't spoken to them in 20 years. Or when it's really cold outside, I go to sleep outside and I don't know if I'll make it through the night. Many more challenging stories like that. And when I hear those, I respond pastorally. And I'll put a hand on a shoulder, and I'll make eye contact into eyes that are broken and hopeless. and I will say, my job is slightly less fulfilling than it used to be, so I know exactly what you're going through. That's a joke. I don't really do that. But hearing these difficult stories every week puts my own struggles into proper perspective. I came across a quote recently that was very helpful, and I don't know if this happens to you, where you read something and it's phrased in such a way, kind of like what Jay was saying, it's articulated in such a helpful way that you go, yeah, that's exactly what I think. I didn't even realize that's how I was living and thinking and acting, but that puts things in such a helpful way. I do that. And the quote is this: this is grace, the dismantling of our own power. And I certainly had my own power dismantled over COVID quarantine. In youth ministry, all the skills and abilities and knowledge and things that I've been trying to do for the last 20 years, they're all useless, and none of it works anymore. And in that place where all my resources and abilities and knowledge fail, I have to do a radical thing, and that is trust God. And the dirty secret of church is that ministers don't often trust God. We rely on charisma or education or relationships or abilities. It is a sad thing to say that the starting point is not trusting God. But I have been forced to do that. My own power has been dismantled. And so as a spiritual practice of gratitude, I highly recommend having all of your resources and abilities and knowledge fail completely. And to have no resources, nothing to rely on, I highly recommend that. I don't think that can be done voluntarily. But the more we try to be independent, the more we try to prove ourselves to be a person who doesn't need help, who doesn't need assistance, the more we make it difficult for God to work in our lives. Everyone gets to a point where they need help. And if we put ourselves independent and we can do it by ourselves, that will be a sad day when that happens to us. We will be without any resources. So again, it is impossible, I think, to voluntarily make all of your resources and abilities and skills fail. But the starting point for me was spending time with the people that I met at Open Table. People who are totally dependent on other people are great teachers. We will all be in that place at some point in our life. For me, it was the people I met at Open Table. For you, I know that you probably have people in your life who are dependent on others. As an act of gratitude, I highly recommend spending time with whoever those people are in your life. They are great teachers. I think that's our time. Amen.
Well, I hope you could hear underneath our conversation about gratitude the ongoing theme of generosity, of releasing part of ourselves to God for usefulness in the world among others. This time of response that Nyssa will lead us in now is a time for us to consider our response today, reflecting on the relationship between our thankfulness, our gratitude, and the practice of generosity as they collaborate together by the power of the Holy Spirit. It draws out of us that great virtue that Christ Jesus showed us in full: humility. What it is like to be fully human, fully God's, fully alive. So let us respond today with thankfulness.